We're living in a day when Pentecostalism is sweeping every denomination, not only in Protestantism, but the Catholic Church. And I must say at the beginning that there is much of Pentecostalism that believes that speaking in tongues is a sign that you're baptized with the Spirit. But there are many in Pentecostalism who do not believe this and who have not had such an experience. So I would be very careful to say at the beginning that what I'm going to say is on the basis of the Word of God. When we find in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now that means before Pentecost, many people were filled with the Spirit, but they were not baptized into the body of Christ because the body of Christ hadn't been completed. Now, in this day, every born-again child of God has been baptized into the body of Christ, but many are not filled. So let us keep that discrimination and make it very plain. Now, in the next place, we find also that there is another expression called the earnest of the Spirit. It's interesting. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That word is translated from word meaning arabone, which means a down payment in commercial terms in the days in which it was used. That means then that every child of God has received the Spirit of God. If any man has not the Spirit of God, he is no part of him. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is no part of him. Romans 8:9. So every child of God is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Then we have an unction from the Holy One. We read that in the first epistle, chapter of John, the second chapter. That unction is an anointing. Now, the word anointing is self-explaining. We also find that the sealing of the Spirit, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." In other words, you can grieve the Spirit of God even though he's dwelling in you. You can grieve him by known sin in your life. That's all it takes. But that doesn't mean, though he's grieved, that he's going to leave. He doesn't leave your heart. He's still there, though he's grieved. This is a very plain teaching of the Word of God. Now, I might say that we also find in 1 Corinthians 14 a series of teachings Paul gave that would run counter to the belief. A man by the name of Brombeck, who writes for the Pentecostal people, he said, if the same thing is being spoken of in Acts 2 that's spoken of in Acts 14, then we cannot say that speaking in tongues is a sign of the fullness of the Spirit. Because in 1 Corinthians 14, we read that tongues is an inferior gift. The gift to be coveted is prophecy. And in the third verse of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. In other words, that's witnessing. Then in the next place, we're told in that same chapter that tongues are a sign for the unsaved, not for the saved. In other words, many times saved people who have the gift of tongues get together and get a great deal of exercise and a great deal of joy and pleasure among themselves in speaking in tongues. Now, we're not saying this or that about it, but the Word of God says that tongues are a sign for the unsaved. And then right after that, the question was asked by Paul. He says, supposing that people are worshiping and you have some unsaved people come in, and if they hear you talking in tongues, he said, won't they think you're mad? So he didn't advise that. And then further, he said, let the women keep silent in the churches. Now, if tongues are a sign of the Spirit, I can't believe that God would eliminate the women, because it wouldn't go very good in our day of ERA. I'm sure it would Paul would be in lots of trouble. But now the last point that he makes in 1 Corinthians 14 is covet to prophesy. In other words, a gift that makes you a witness. But he said, forbid not to speak in tongues. Now it's all in there. Now there's five or six points in 1 Corinthians 14 that will keep us on a biblical basis on this subject. So we find we're all baptized into one body if we're saved and born again people. We also have an anointing. We have received the Spirit of God. We're indwelt by Him. Furthermore, we find this text telling us, be ye filled with the Spirit. If I ask this morning, how many in this audience feel you're filled with the Spirit? I wonder how many people would stand up. I wonder just how many. I'm sure that many would hesitate to stand up because they think of it as some kind of a dehumanizing experience. It isn't. To be filled with the Spirit isn't a dehumanizing experience. For example, when the last great revival swept Wales, they were filled with the Spirit. There's no question but what they were filled with the Spirit. We haven't had anything like those early days back in the early part of this century that they had in Wales. First of all, they had in the Christian, and if you want to test whether you're filled with the Spirit, a renunciation of all known sin in your life. Did you come in this morning to worship with known sin in your life? Things you know are not right. And you give the Lord some excuse for it, for hanging on. You're not to blame, or others are doing it. But this is the first test of the great Welch revival. Renunciation of all known sin in the lives of the Christians. That doesn't mean they were sinless. But as far as they knew, they did not retain any sin in their lives. No known sin. Renunciation of all known sin in the lives of the Christians. In the next place was absolute surrender to the Holy Spirit. Absolute surrender. Like the song we heard, it spoke of absolute surrender to the Holy Spirit. In other words, Lord, lead me. Lord, help me. Lord, use me. Lord, instruct me. Those are the kind of prayers we pray if we're really absolutely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And to some people, it might make them very demonstrative. Other people, they might be very quiet. Then the third thing is concern for others. How much concern do you have for the lost? There's another test of whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. Concern for others. Do you have a concern for the lost? You heard the host home calling announced now. Did you decide right then you're going to be there? Did you say, I'm going to be present? Because I want to go out. I want to follow up some of these people where we've been sowing the seed. We had a great ministry here. Great ministry when we had our daily vacation Bible school. Now, did you make up your mind then when you heard it, or was it just like water on a duck's back? Then the fourth thing is prayer, ceaseless prayer. Now, with these things in mind then, the being filled with the Spirit was not a dehumanizing experience. In fact, it only made them more human and more godly. Now let us come to the text. Be ye filled with the Spirit. And I don't want to burden you like you'd find a lesson in grammar, but it's the imperative mode. The verse says, be not drunk with wine. That's no more of a command to you as a Christian than to be filled with the Spirit. It's imperative mode. Now, if God commanded it, see, now in John 3, we've got two imperatives. Ye must be born again. That's an imperative, no choice. I must be lifted up. Those two imperatives are counterpart, one to the other. Now, there is a filling of the Spirit then, according to this. God wouldn't demand it if it weren't true. There is a filling of the Spirit. There's a filling of the Spirit for you. There's a filling of the Spirit for you now. There's a filling of the Spirit for you now by faith. There is. Or God wouldn't have demanded it. It's an imperative mode. It's present tense. It's to be now. Present tense. Not, not tomorrow, not maybe. We have a distinction between holiness is progressive. That's true. But the fullness of the Spirit can be punctiliar. In other words, now. It isn't progressive. Holiness, which is godliness progressing in the Christian's life, that is progressive. We go on. Find, by the which will we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. I'll repeat it. By the which will we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That established your sanctification. The rest is your applying faith as an obedient child of God to follow it out. Present tense, imperative mode, and that's very important. Also, we find that it's a dative, instrumental. You'll be filled by the Spirit. And it's interesting to note that the agent, the Holy Spirit, is also the content. In other words, then, if you're not on speaking terms with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be filled. Be ye filled with the Spirit. It's very important. Present tense, imperative mode, dative. Are you prepared to read this text and take it seriously and ask the Lord if he has something for you in this area? I think many people have unjustly criticized Pentecostal people, particularly those who have reveled in the experience of tongues and have at the same time have never equipped themselves on the plain teaching of the Word of God to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, it would make a difference. He that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. We were talking this morning about Hosea, how he could be a minister, how he could continue to minister to such a sinful people as Israel. How could he do it? He could do it because, one, his primary devotion to Jehovah, his priorities were right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He didn't give his wife for an excuse. He didn't give his family for an excuse. His sons and daughters, his children, his community, his priorities were right. That was first. And the second thing was his great sympathy for Israel in her sins. Great sympathy he had. In other words, he didn't brush them off. He didn't say they're hopeless. No. And then he had a great zeal for righteousness. For what was true. He didn't make excuses for them. He quoted the Word of God to them. He said, you've broken the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That means he'll tolerate no rival. And he laid the commandments on them. How that they'd gone to the groves. How they'd indulged in all kinds of heathen worship and practice. But he laid it on them. And to be filled with the Spirit requires something like this, if we're going to be effective. And I might say the primary reason that I felt led, I believe, to this morning is because of the prayer meeting lesson that I had on Joshua this Thursday night in studying Joshua's conquest. And it was based upon three things. One, it was based upon his commission. In the second place, it was based upon his captain. And in the third place, it was based upon his courage. Now notice, we are dependent, as Joshua was in his day, we are dependent upon the fullness of the Spirit of God if we're going to attack this church here as we should attack it. And the devil doesn't take a vacation in the summer. Read in the paper where some had dismissed their evening service. Ordinarily, they've been having it, but they dismissed it because of the holiday. Well, I'm sure that the holiday will be just as rampant and maybe more so with sinners than some other day. So why should we fold our tent and as quietly steal away? I don't think we should. But Joshua was told, remember, he said, this word, this law of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth. In other words, the witness of the word of God is what Jehovah laid upon Joshua in his going in to conquer this land. That was the first thing. And then he said, and in this law you should meditate day and night. In this law you should meditate day and night. Now he's got first the mouth, then the heart. If we want to know why the world, the flesh, and the devil is rampant today, as sin hasn't been in the memory of those of us who are living today, is because the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can tell it? Nobody. There isn't any. This is the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion does not cleanse the heart, but Christianity does. Religion does not change people's lives. You have the same animal before he gets religious as you had afterwards. But Christianity changes people. And when you find the data, the instrumental, it says it's also in the passive voice. The passive voice. What does that mean? It means the subject is acted upon. When you were born again, it's not an active voice, it's a passive voice, the subject acted upon. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, thou knowest not from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God swept upon you, you were the object of the power of God. It's a passive voice. Be ye transformed. You can't transform yourself. There's the difference between religion and Christianity. The subject is changed. You must be born again. The subject is transformed. Be ye transformed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And you find a margin in the King James Version that said, he is a new creation. When the Creator is active, then the creature is found in the active voice, in the passive voice. The subject is being acted upon. So we find ourselves in this, the meditation of our hearts shall be in his word day and night. But he went further. He said the works that we should do. You've got now the mouth, you've got the heart, now you've got the hands. He has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no help but our help to bring men to his side. Are we willing to do it? Are we? This was Joshua's command. Then in the end, his way would be prosperous and he'd have good success. Spiritual prosperity and spiritual success. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to use the negative last because it pictures the world. Alcohol is public enemy number one today. HEW, Health, Education, and Welfare, says that alcohol is public enemy number one. We're not soft on it. We've anticipated a program on this radio station on the dangers of alcohol, the menace of alcohol. Be not drunk with wine. Why do people get drunk? Well, this weekend, you'll find many of them carrying their little brown sack with the bottles. Why? They think that that's a way to have a good time. They think it is. They're going to have a good time. They don't know how many people are going to get killed. They don't know how many people that they're going to themselves in danger. But they do it. They think to have a good time. But the second reason they do it, not only to have a good time, but some of them do it because they are frustrated. They're frustrated. They've got troubles, and they're trying to drown their troubles. Trying to drown their troubles. That doesn't work, but they don't find it out until it's too late. Now, in the third place, they do it to gain courage. They can't face the issues of life, so they go out and get drunk. In other words, they think their troubles will go away just because they themselves make themselves unconscious to them. Now turn it around and see what Paul meant. I am not stretching what he said. Be not drunk with wine, he said. If you want to have a good time, the happiest Christian in the world is the one that's filled with the Spirit. He's the happiest Christian in the world. Who is unhappy? The Christian that's trying to walk with one foot in the path of the world and one foot in the path of the Christian. And he's the most unhappy person in the world. Because Christianity isn't made that way. Christianity demands a whole man. And so we find those who want to be happy in the Lord, then they should be filled with the Spirit. Do you have troubles? He is the only one that can dissolve our troubles. In fact, one of the worst troubles people have is grief. Only the Lord could say, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You can't say it. I can't say it. But why did he say it? Because he is the only one that can make mourning a blessing. And that's one of the most severe troubles that people have. I've never been unsympathetic with people in trouble. That was the prophet Hosea. He still was sympathetic with Israel, though he stood zealous as he could be for righteousness. And he was overpowered with truth, but he never ceased to have hope. So if you want to be happy in the Lord as a Christian, if you want to drown your troubles, and now we find in the Word of God a strange series on that, we read in the book of Galatians, it says, every man shall bear his own burden. And then we read, bear one another's burden. And then Peter says, cast your burden upon the Lord. And these are the three steps when we're filled with the Spirit. Courage, we get our courage from Him. The courage is when the Spirit of God has possessed a person, he doesn't look at circumstances, he looks at the Lord, who is the ruler of circumstances. Be not drunk with wine. Wouldn't it be nice if you could get this message into the ear of everyone who goes out with a bottle on the coming weekend to drunken themselves? Think they're going to have a good time? They want pleasure. They want some courage. Isn't it? I think that we couldn't have a more appropriate challenge as we come to the first Sunday of our new year. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God. We thank thee that thou hast said, be ye filled with the Spirit. We know it's available to whosoever will. And we ask, our Father, for those who have missed the way, those who have listened to the siren voices of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And many, our Father, will have to learn the hard way. The way of the transgressor is hard. And even God can't make it easy. It is still hard. And grant our Father the enlightenment of the Spirit of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit may accompany this plain and simple word to thy glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.